I trust you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. And in the spirit of continuing that thankfulness, the passage we're going to look at this morning is going to focus on thankfulness. If you would take your scriptures and turn with me to Luke chapter 17, this is where we're going to find our text this morning. Luke chapter 17, and we're going to read our passage in its entirety first this morning. We're going to begin reading in verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there he met 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face and at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Let's pray. Father, we have much to be thankful for. We set aside a special time in this country where we express that thanksgiving when you graciously allowed us to come to this country to escape religious persecution so that we could worship you freely. And as we look at this text, we are reminded there are many things and many ways to be grateful for. And as we continue our worship of you this morning now with the study of your word, I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that you would cause me to speak the things that you have shown me and caused me to study, that I would convey them accurately. Father, I pray that my opinion would fall away and that we would hear from you. For right now and in this moment and in this time, you are all that matters. So, Father, we invite you. We entreat you. We ask that you would speak to us. And we ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I hope that by the end of the message today, you might walk away from church with a fresh appreciation of how important thankfulness is. It's not just an act of showing gratitude for something that is done. It's an actual way of life that reaches far beyond the acknowledgement of contentment. It is actually a transcendent action that goes to the very heart of worship. It is praise in and of itself. I have titled the message this morning, "Thankfulness is Praise." We open our passage finding that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's coming out of Galilee from the north, and he is headed towards Jerusalem, and he's passing in the area between Galilee and Samaria. Now, most Jews would have gone east to the Jordan. In fact, they would cross over the Jordan to not have to go through Samaria. Jesus didn't always do this, though. Now, why is this? Brief, short history period. Andy alluded to this a week ago, 2 weeks ago. the Assyrians, well, Israel was split at a time, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was conquered by the Assyrians. And when this happened, the Syrians took over and they brought their people from other lands that they conquered, and their people, most of them were females, and they brought them into the northern kingdom area. And they intermarried with the Jews that were left there. And when this happened, the Jews continued to worship Yahweh, but the gods from the foreign lands and idols were introduced to the Jews. And they began to start worshiping others and having idols besides Jehovah. Well, with this, they got rejected by the Jews of the southern kingdom. They were not considered pure anymore. They built their own temple, Mount Gerizim. And the other Jews rejected them. They considered them to be half-breeds, the lowest of lows. And as a matter of fact, the Samaritans and the Jews hated one another. So as a custom, Samaria lied right between Galilee and those most north and the southern part of Israel. They would not pass through Samaria to get to the upper region of Israel. They would actually go across the Jordan and bypass Samaria altogether, as opposed to cross through and have anything to do with the Samaritans. Now, this is important to understand in this passage, but we're going to find out there was something even more important going on in this particular passage than the fact that the Samaritans and the Jews hated one another. And we're going to see what that is. We're told that as he began to come and approach a village, 10 leprous men stood at a distance to meet him. Now, the law stated in Leviticus chapter 4, the whole chapter, and then in Leviticus 13, there were certain things that lepers were required to do. A leper was to wear mourning clothes. They were to tear their clothes. They were to leave their hair disheveled and disordered. They had to cover their beard. They had to cry no matter where they went, unclean, unclean, so that someone else might not be defiled. And they were to dwell outside of the camp or the city. They could not be in the city. Now, it's important to note that not everyone that was in the campment would have had leprosy. There might have been various skin conditions that they had, but all people were treated as having leprosy. Now, this actually hit me pretty hard because about 7.5 years ago, I went through a bout of staph infection. And I had it on my head, my arm, but it was very visible. And it struck me as I was thinking about this, if I was back in their day, I might very well have been diagnosed that I had leprosy, and I would have been counted among these people, an outcast. You see, while it was, they had something in common, and they had to remain on the outside of the city. Now, all of them, Jews and Samaritans, were one family because they had the same problem. They had leprosy. So it didn't matter that there might have been a Samaritan in there. And it didn't matter that the rest were Jews. They all had a problem. They had a death sentence. They lost everything. They lost their families, their homes, their jobs, their dignities. They were all outcast. There was no expectation of getting better either. They could only exist, and one day finally they could escape by death. That was now their lot. They raised their voice, though, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, let me ask you, this is verse 13. This is a little participation right now. I know it's not normal. But does something strike you in verse 13? What strikes you about verse 13? Come on. Master. And they knew who he was. This struck me when I read this. Let's look at the first one. They address him, Jesus. How did they know who Jesus was? Maybe some family had told them. Maybe they had heard what he had done. They knew he did merciful acts. Let's remember, their lot now, the only thing they knew was they had something that was incurable. They had maybe just a minuscule of hope. And maybe that only hope they had was someone named Jesus. Hope is a very powerful thing, and that's all they had left. But all they knew was they somehow knew about Jesus that made him different than anything else. And somehow they knew this was him. So they knew they had a need, and they took action. They called out to him. They made an appeal. Have mercy on us. And also they addressed him as Master. Now, this is an interesting word here. You probably didn't know this. I didn't know this. Master is only used in Luke. And it means to set over, to stand over, as having the authority of a teacher or a rabbi. So again, only used in Luke in the New Testament, and it is only used 7 times. And 6 times it's used by a disciple. Isn't that interesting? This 7th time here is used by the lepers. They had one chance, one little piece of hope to be healed, and it was Jesus. They had a need, a desire, and they made an appeal. And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they were going, what happened? They were healed. They were cleansed. Now, Jesus encourages them to follow the law. A priest had to verify that they were healed. Now, in doing this, a couple things happened. One, it set them free as according that they were healed, they could resume life, they could go back to their family. It had to be happen. But it also showed that the priest had to find out how this happened. And in finding out that they were how it happened, it also gave witness to their account that it happened by the hand of who? Jesus. So it accomplished a couple things there. Now notice their action. They were moved to obedience. It was no doubting, no hesitation. It was immediate. They got up and started on their way. They were believing they would be healed. Now imagine the joy they felt. Can you imagine being in their shoes? It was the only chance they had. And sure enough, it happened. Imagine the joy and the relief, a second chance at life. They had a death sentence. And now they're alive again. As they were going, they were cleansed. Now, what about Jesus? This shows his absolute authority. Notice, there was no touch. There was no prayer. There was no cleansing water. There was no mud. There was no spittle. There was no elaborate thing whatsoever. Jesus simply with his thought, and it was done. That's all it took for Jesus to heal them. Supernatural. Clearly more than a man. One of them, when he saw that he was physically healed, turned back. He saw that something of greater importance needed to be done than going to the priest first. I don't think they got very far away. I mean, I think that as soon as Jesus said, go to the priest, and they started their act of obedience and got up to go on their way, they were healed. One of them, seeing he was healed, realized something more important happened than just being healed. He was in the presence of someone that he needed to do something more. So he glorified God openly, loudly, and unashamedly. He fell on his face at the feet of Jesus. He became aware that something bigger than his body needed to be physically healed. It revealed he needed a Savior. He worshiped. He humbled himself. He showed sincere gratitude. And he was a Samaritan. A person who previously would not have given much authority to a Jewish rabbi. Now there seems to be a contrast here. He was not a Jew. Maybe it would have been expected of a Jew, but not a Samaritan. All of the others obeyed the law. They went to the priests. They made sacrifices. They offered praise. All of the acts of the others, if they were added together, fell short compared to the praise that this Samaritan gave to Jesus. The others followed the technical thing to do. Again, though, they were not far off. But he genuinely and personally worshiped Jesus. He was different. He purposed something in his life to be different. Now, Jesus asked three questions. They're not earth-shattering questions. Rather simple. The first two we find in verse 17. Were there not 10 that were cleansed? Where are the other 9? They still appear to be cleansed. Doesn't look like it was temporary. We don't know for sure, but I don't think it was. Maybe they were just happy to get back to life. Remember, they thought life was over. They wanted to do what they needed to do to get back to what it was that they wanted to do. Maybe they thought more of being healed than the one who healed them. At the very least, they missed the blessing of worship. 90% missed what really happened. Or at least they didn't fully recognize that there was still a bigger need that they had. They saw a physical, but they missed the spiritual. If they missed this opportunity to show gratitude and thankfulness, how many other opportunities would they miss? But for that matter, how many opportunities do I miss? And how many opportunities do you miss? How wrapped up do I get in God's goodness and Him doing things for me and taking care of me that I just take it for granted? And and I don't extend it to thankfulness and praise for how good, how very good he is. And he just does and does and does time and time and time again. His third question in 18. Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Now, I don't think he's knocking the Samaritan that's here. I think he's quite delighted this individual worshiped and got it. I think he's disappointed that those who ought to have known better didn't. They missed it. Jesus must have expected them to return, or some of them. Does this show how much Israel missed God in their midst? I think so. Was this an indictment of how hard the nation had become spiritually? Their hearts were so hard that they could not see who was right in their midst. Nor did they want to receive the message that he brought. The sadness of missed opportunities. And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." This man was changed both physically and spiritually. Now, this man, don't miss this, this man demonstrated his faith. Notice the reference, your faith. It's indicating participation here. Jesus did a part, but this man's faith was also developed. There was something in there that was stimulated, that was grown. God played a part, and we have a part. This leper had a part. It wasn't all God's doing. Sure, God gave the enablement of his faith, but it was developed. It was acted upon by this leper. Literally here, a literal translation of what this is your faith has saved you. Did you catch that? Go, your faith has saved you. Now let's be clear. We know what it's saying. It is God who saves. But your faith, based on your faith, you have seen it, you have understood it, that revelation and your obedience to it has enabled you to be healed and forgiven. Now, I know you and I would like to think we would do better than the other 9 lepers. But would we really? You see, dear brothers and sisters, if we are not intentional in making it a priority to be thankful and showing our gratitude and making it a principle of praise, we will miss God in our midst. We will miss him in the midst of opportunity. We will also miss him even and especially when things are hard. Won't we? Life is hard, but God is good. If we focus only on the hard, the bad, the difficult, that's all we will see. And then it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy, a vicious cycle. God does not necessarily take the storm away. but he gives us peace in the midst of the storm. Imagine if God removed his goodness. You see, I think in the end times, that's really going to be the terrible thing in the tribulation. It's not all the difficulty. It's when God actually removes himself from the situation. So, way of review. The lepers, they had a need. They had a desperation. They saw their leprosy as a death sentence. Whatever hope, whatever bit of faith it is that they had a desire to be healed. Right? They had an opportunity when they met Jesus to make an appeal. And then what Jesus said to do, they did in obedience. As a result, they got healing. They were healed. Now, the thing that set the one leper, the Samaritan, apart from the other nine was he then went a step further with thankfulness, gratitude, and it resulted in praise of Jesus. Because he recognized there was something more. Now, what are our blessings? How does God bless us? Well, the first thing that we have is before there are blessings, we all have a problem, and that is a sin problem. We're not born a Christian. We become a believer. We have a guilt problem until we recognize that God did something we cannot do. We cannot save ourselves. When we recognize we have a sin problem, we ask God to forgive us. We make an appeal for him to forgive us because we have a need that we can't meet. And in obedience, we accept by faith, God extends forgiveness to us. Hopefully, every single one of us, that led to an awesome amount of praise. But after a believer, what are our needs? Maybe your need is weakness. God develops we ask, we have a desire, we have an appeal. God gives it in obedience. He fills it with strength. Maybe we have fear, boldness. Maybe there's another need you have. Whatever that need is, God meets it through faith and he gives it. But the question is, or the problem is, we might stop here that God just does it. That's great. But does it extend to our gratitude and our praise and our worship of him? It stops short if we do anything but let it go to praise of him. Why do you live where you live? Why did you pick the house that you did? Now, I know not everybody lives in this one. And I don't have a farmhouse up here. But why did you pick the house that you picked? You picked it because it's comfortable for you. You like it, right? So what kind of home is God comfortable in? The kind of home that God is comfortable in. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. To rest a home. We will celebrate, to celebrate with praises. That's the home that God is comfortable in. Think of Isaiah chapter 6, Revelation chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Revelation, even better. God is on his throne. We have the angelic beings. Holy, holy, holy is God. Around the throne are the 24 elders with their crowns of gold who fall, and worthy is the Lamb, and cast their crowns before him. We know God's existence. but he's being praised for who he is. And it's based on who he is, his attributes, and what he's done. And what he's done in our lives, which lead to praise and worship and honor and obedience and thanksgiving. And all that leads to his glory. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Let us have sacrifice of our lips." These are the things that gives him a home to dwell in. What else? In what other ways do we praise him? Let's look at a few. "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with his benefits, the God of our salvation," Selah. Our God is the God of salvation, the God the Lord belongs, escape from death. God provides salvation, a way so that we don't have death. Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Isn't that a lot of things? Not just salvation. How about Psalm 100? "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures for all generations." Stormy Omardian, in her book, Prayer That Changes Everything, gives 15 reasons to praise God. And we're running on time short. And I'm going to go through these. I apologize. I'm going to go through quickly. Okay? 15 reasons to praise God. Because he is my creator. He is my heavenly father. Because he loves me. Because he laid down his life for me. Because he has forgiven me. He has given me his Holy Spirit. He gave me his word. Sorry, apologize. I can give them to you later. Because he is a good God. He is holy. He is all powerful. He is with me. He has a purpose for my life. He redeems all things. He is the light of the world. And lastly, because he is. She also gives 8 reasons why praise becomes crucial. When I have anxiety, fear, and discouragement, when I struggle with doubt, when I have problems in a relationship, when I need to forgive, when I fight temptations to walk in the flesh, when I suffer great loss or disappointment, when I feel powerless, and it is especially crucial to praise when I sense that all is well. You know, when things are tough, we're driven to God. But when things are going along pretty well. We tend to forget, don't we? That is most critical time that we need to praise God. I hope today that you've been challenged to understand that our thankfulness is the very act of praise. This is a great time to reflect on how well you're doing in that area of thankfulness. If you need to pour out to God how thankful you are, now is the time to do that. What do you need to thank God for? Now, I sped along. I apologize. I'd have liked to have gone a little slower there. But I wanted to do this, and I didn't want to shortchange this. We're going to do something. I would like to do something a little different. And I ask your patience, and I apologize for doing something normally different than we normally do to close out a service. I would like for us to take a few moments to have some corporate praise of God. Now, what this looks like, I want us to take about 30 seconds, and I want you to think about what you would like to thank God for. Corporately. After about 30 seconds, I'm going to say the first thing. One sentence, okay? We don't need a 5-minute prayer. One thing, one sentence that you're thankful for. And as I sense that wind down, I'll close us in prayer. I want this to be a long, protracted time, but I'd like it to be from your heart to God's ears, for us to do together as family so that we might glorify and worship God. Everybody on board with that? 30 seconds, and I'll lead the first one. After that, you lift up your thankful thing to God. Father, I thank you for rescuing me. Your word says that you inhabit the praises of your people. There is no one like you. We bless your holy name, Father. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters. We have a lot to be thankful for. I'm thankful for you.